Our study continues in the first book of Samuel. We're in the first chapter, and we've just gotten through the 11th verse. And the situation here is that Hannah is in the tabernacle, which is called the temple, praying to God that he will remember her in her barren state, and that he will give her a man child. And she makes a vow that if he will give her this man child, that she will dedicate him to the Lord, that he will be given to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So we see a very intense prayer given here, one in which tears are accompanying it, and this vow also accompanies it, that if God will give her this special providence, this special blessing that she asked for, that she will dedicate it then to the service of God, this man-child, all the days of his life. And no razor coming upon his head seems to indicate that she is vowing that he will be a Nazarite to God. Now in verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So the priest, Eli, who is also the judge, he saw her pray, and he noticed a peculiar thing about her mouth. He noticed that as she prayed, that her mouth was moving, but there wasn't any audible sound coming out of this mouth. So verse 13 describes, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So she was praying a secret prayer. She was not making a public display of herself with long and loud speaking, long wailing, so that she'd be noticed. But her prayer was from the heart. Her prayer was of such a nature that it was done in secret, or in a closet, so to speak, so that although her mouth was moving, there weren't any words coming forth from it to be heard. And when Eli saw this, he made a mistake in judgment, and it caused him to make a false accusation. He thought that she had been drinking and was drunken, and it seems that maybe the practice of the temple had become so depraved at this time due to the sad condition of Eli's sons, who were also priests, that there may have been women who would come here in a drunken state and who would be in more or less a stupor and be found in the temple this way. And so Eli may have mistaken Hannah to be a woman like that. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So there was no drinking involved here. And we see that Hannah is accused, much like the apostles were on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were accused of being drunken. And Peter rose up before the multitude and clarified the matter and said, no, that's not the case. And so that's the same thing here. Hannah says, I haven't consumed any wine nor strong drink. I haven't had anything to drink. What you're seeing here is a result of my pouring out my soul before the Lord. You're simply seeing me pray an intense, ardent, fervent prayer to God. And it's a mistake. And so she further says in verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Don't consider me to be a daughter of the wicked one. Do not classify me as a child of disobedience. Do not count me to be a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. The reason I have spoken like this, the reason I am praying, is because of the great state of grief that I have been in. Because of the heavy complaint that I have of being barren and not being allowed to have a child. Because of the sorrowful condition I'm in the eyes of my husband's other wife, who is continually abusing me and continually making light of me because she is not barren and I am barren. That's why this is happening to me. So we see where Eli made a tragic mistake here, a mistake by accusing her of something that she was not guilty of. And of course, ordinarily drunken people are not those that are quiet and silent and orderly. but they usually are loud and boisterous and disorderly. There's something about them that doesn't give them the same identical behavior that Hannah had here. And Eli, being a priest, should have been one who had compassion upon the ignorant. He should have been one that would have given her the benefit of the doubt had there been any kind of a doubt at all. He should have been one that would have known more surely about Hannah's true condition before making a charge like this. And so we see then that he is in error, but he does make a correction of it. 17, then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So he changes his attitude toward the woman. He now gives her his blessing. He says, "Go in peace." And he also prays to God that the God of Israel will grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now he makes it plain here. He's talking about the true and living God. He's talking about the God of Israel. He's talking about the one God that is recognized by this people. That's who he's praying to, that he grant thee the petition thou hast asked of him. And we find that it's appropriate for us to specify that we do worship and we do trust in and we do pray to this one particular God, so there's to be no mistake on the part of the world or on the part of any observer that we may be following after some other God besides the true and living God. We do not pray to idols. We do not pray to other gods that are not the one and true and living God, but we pray to the one God, the God that has no connection whatsoever with any form of idolatry, and we can properly specify that in our address to him. And so that's what Eli does. The God of Israel, they only had one God, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Verse 18, and she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So she wanted to make complete peace with Eli. She didn't want him to have any misconception about her at all. Let me find grace in thy sight. Let me have a favorable stance, a favorable position in your sight, Eli. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she has stopped her fast. She has improved her mental condition and attitude so that she now can eat, and she is no longer sad. And what's happened to bring this about? Well, she simply poured out her petition to God. And, you know, if we think enough of God, if we have enough faith to pray to him, then we also have to have enough faith to depend upon him, to place our destiny, to place our condition into his hands. And that's what Hannah seems to have done here. She didn't have any child at this time. She didn't have any evidence that she was going to have a child other than the fact that she depended upon God. And so she had now reconciled herself to being a recipient of whatever God had to offer. If God wanted her to remain barren, then of course barren she would be. If God wanted her to have this man-child, of course she would have that. But regardless of which way God desired her condition to be in, she was no more sad. She was now reconciled. She had now found peace through prayer to God. And of course, we today can expect to have this very similar thing happen to us. Regardless of what our mental straits are, regardless of how difficult things seem to be for us, if we will truly pour out our petition to God, if we will pour out our heart to God, if we will do like Hannah said she was doing when she says, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord," then we're going to find that before even we have a chance for the prayer to be answered, we're going to feel better. We're going to have a state of mental satisfaction, a state of mental peace and harmony and comfort that will come from this. And so we can go away from that prayer to God less sad than we came into it. And that's what happened to her. The woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So we see they're still at this place of worship when Hannah is delivering her prayer, And then the next morning, after they'd been here several days worshiping, they were ready to leave, but they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Now, although they'd been worshiping each day here, on the day of their departure, the first thing they do before they leave is to go back and worship again. So they were not weary in well-doing. And we can find that it's always appropriate for us to, regardless of how busy we are, regardless of what our schedule is for the day, it's appropriate for us to start the day spending some time with God, spending some time worshiping God, studying His Word, praying to Him, giving some devotion here to time with God. And that's what this family did. So there is no day too pressing for us to be unable and unwilling to want to, first of all, spend some time with God. So they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned. So this was the day of their return. They went back home to Ramah, and they came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now this is the one thing that Hannah had prayed for, that the Lord remember her, that the Lord not forget her in her affliction. And so the Lord remembered her. Now of course, if it had not been the Lord's will for her to have had this child, for her to have conceived, he still could have remembered her and still followed out his will and her not have been able to have conceived. But if this had been the case, Hannah would simply have had to have accepted the fact that this was the will of God for her. But many times, God will allow us to have something if we desire it strong enough, if we work for it, and if we pray to Him. And we have every reason to believe that had Hannah not prayed to God for this special blessing, for this blessing of being able to conceive and have a man child, that she would not have had this man child. It was a result of her praying to God, and this is why the Lord then remembered her in her affliction. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So she had the son that she prayed so earnestly for and that she desired to have, and she called his name Samuel. And this name Samuel is translated by the Bible scholars as meaning heard of God or asked of God. And it doesn't really matter because it's mostly the same meaning either way you go. He was a result of her having been heard of God, and he was also a result of her having asked this of God. And so it's appropriate for him to be named this. And how many Samuels do we have? How many times do we receive something because we've been heard of God? We receive something because we have asked of God. It's a great blessing to us. It changes our life. It changes the course of our activities. And we need to recognize that these things do come from God. These blessings come from God. So each of us, if we are godly people, if we are depending upon God, each of us then will receive in our course of service here on this earth many Samuels. Samuel coming in many forms. And that's what happened here in the case of Hannah. Her son, named Samuel, and she called him the Heard of God. He was a very great blessing to her. And we might also note here that this name Samuel is close to the name of Ishmael, which also means to be heard of God. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So now, as the custom of Elkanah was, it was time to go back to offer the yearly sacrifice. And we see that in between the time that he went last year with his family, Hannah had had this child, and she was now nursing the child. But it was time to go. He went up to offer unto the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now, it seemed that Elkanah had a vow that he had made to the Lord, probably something to do with this going every year for the yearly sacrifice. And this might not have been a vow that Hannah was bound to at all, but it may be something that Elkanah himself had made, maybe regarding the taking of his family. Because the men were required to go to the yearly sacrifices, and the women were not required to go to these sacrifices. Verse 22, But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So Hannah had a reason not to go. She was now nursing the child. He was at the very most only 2 or 3 months old, maybe not even that old. And she didn't want to go at this time because she was nursing the child and because she wanted to wait until when she did go, she could take the child and he would there abide forever. She was going to take the child and dedicate him to God, and he would then not be coming home with her. He would be abiding there forever. Verse 23, And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So there was an agreement between Elkanah and his wife Hannah. So we see that there was harmony between these two in their marital relationship. They agreed upon this decision that Hannah had made to want to stay back. And it is very appropriate and one of the things that make life so much easier to endure when husband and wife can have agreement, when they can choose a course of action and both of them are in favor of it. One makes the suggestion and the other agrees that it's fine. So he says, Tarry, do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establishes word. Now this probably means when he says only the Lord establishes word that you made this promise to God that you would give this child to the Lord. He now has given the child to you. And now he has begun to follow this thing through by answering your request. And so we want him to establish his word. Let's go through with it so that you will be able to then fulfill your end of the vow, your end of the agreement. And the child then will be given to God. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So we see Hannah was a good mother to the child. She nursed him. And we know now from scientific study that it is always better to breastfeed a child, better to for the mother to give the child of her milk than to bottle feed him. And this is what Hannah did. Gave him suck until she weaned him. Now, from the reading here, it seems that she didn't take the child to the temple until she had weaned him. However, that doesn't mean that this is necessarily the way it was, because we know that the law did require that the male child be taken up and redeemed of God after the woman had fulfilled her days of purification, which was about 40 days. In Luke 2, verses 22, we have this account of the mother of Jesus. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the male child actually belonged to God, and they were to take him after the mother had finished the days of her purification. They were to take him to the temple and redeem him from the Lord, so that then he was really being loaned back to them by the Lord after this time of being redeemed. And so we don't necessarily have to believe that this didn't happen in the case of Samuel. It's just not mentioned here. But the narrative here in this first chapter of Samuel has to do with the time that she took him when she was going to leave him to be in the service of God. So she gave her son suck until she weaned him, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Now, there's some question as to how old he was when he was weaned. Some scholars think that they weaned the children at the age of 3, and so he'd be about 3 years old when he went up. Others think that he was maybe older, 8, 9, or 10, and not only weaned from the breast, but weaned from some other childish ways before he was taken. But there's really no good reason to believe that she couldn't have taken him at about the age of 3, because a child that's 3 years old is able to begin learning quite a few things, and especially one who is exceptional in intelligence is able to worship God to some degree and to begin to understand the things of God and can be taught things about religion and spiritual matters. But when she weaned him, and like you say, this is probably about the age of three, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So she brought him up not empty-handed. She brought him with some things to worship God with, three bullocks. Maybe one was a burnt offering, one was a sin offering, and one was a peace offering. So it wasn't a matter of her saying, "Now, God, I'm giving you something here, and you owe me. You're going to be in my debt." No, when she took him to give him to the Lord, she also took things to offer to God in the way of sacrifice. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, which would be the tabernacle, and it's called here also the temple. And the child was young. So we know that the child was at a tender age. He was young, but yet he was capable of beginning to learn how to serve God. And we must not underestimate the fact that young children can learn to serve God. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." So the young, then, are the ones that we have the most opportunity to teach. And we must not neglect this very fertile and fruitful area of teaching the young child about God. He is to be taught about God. And we may be surprised sometimes as to how readily they do grasp the facts and the knowledge of God and the things of God. How receptive they are to spiritual matters before they have been turned into the ways of the world and before they have become callous with sin. So this is the time to teach the young child. Teach them while they're young. And in the case of Samuel, he was a young child, just weaned. And now he was taken up to the temple, ready to begin to learn the things of God. We're reminded of our Savior at the age of 12, how that he baffled the doctors of the law in the temple with his questions and answers, showing how much he knew about the things of God at that age. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.